Good evening. Doug has mentioned about us being blessed with visitors today, and we've had a lot. John and I have certainly enjoyed having our children here for the weekend and our grandchildren, and I want to return to that in a moment. But among our guests tonight, we have a group on campus this week called Quest Camp, and they're sitting right over here. They include some of our young people, but we're delighted to have them. This is a special arts and science camp. Been going on for 4 or 5 years now, and we're delighted to have them as a part of our evening service, and grateful for all of you that may be visiting as well. During the weekend, our daughter-in-law, Ginger, told the story how that as the school year came to a close, Sydney, our six-year-old granddaughter that's just finished kindergarten and is absolutely perfect in every way, was bemoaning the fact that the school year was over. And she was talking about how that she loved her teacher and she loved her friends and she was going to miss the teacher. She wanted to keep the teacher and wanted to keep seeing her friends and all of that. And so her mom was encouraging her, well, next year will be just as good. Another good teacher, great friends again. And then Evan, who was sitting in the back seat as they were riding along, and is 4 years old, just completed his first year of preschool. His mom said, well, Evan, what do you think about your school year? And he said, I'm not going back next year. So there you are. You know, you have one that loves it and one that represents a lot to identify with. 1 year's enough. I remember one little guy was being picked up after the first day of kindergarten. And he's very much an outdoors guy and an active guy. And he said to his mother, just how much of this did you sign me up for? And so, you know, there are all kinds of reactions to school. You know, there are statements that are made even in Scripture that mean far more to us because of the one who made them. In fact, sometimes there are prayers that mean far more to us because of the one who is leading them. Have you noticed that? It may be because of a very special connection that we have to that person. Maybe because of the situation that they are addressing in prayer. Tonight, though, we're looking at the first of the 7 statements that the Lord uttered from the cross that really blows us away. I know that He is our perfect example in every way. But to think about the Lord in the process of being nailed with Roman spikes, praying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We're grateful for the beloved physician Luke for giving us that particular story in Luke 23 and verse 34. I suppose that we expect that out of Jesus, but to tell you the truth, I am still stunned by it. I have known people who have been attacked before, who have prayed a prayer in behalf of the attackers, and someone else would hear about that and say, I thought only Jesus prayed that way, or maybe even Stephen. I thought only Stephen prayed that way, because Stephen died praying for those who were putting him to death at the end of Acts 7. All the great work that Jesus accomplished while he was upon the earth, I believe that he reserved for those 6 hours, the greatest of all was those 6 hours that he spent on the cross, and it begins by this beautiful attitude of forgiveness for those that he knows are ignorant of what they are doing. Sometimes it is very difficult. In fact, we believe that it is impossible to be forgiving of people who have said things or who have done things or who said and done things that have broken our hearts and have left a scar upon our souls. It's easy for us to harbor a spirit that is unforgiving rather than forgiving. But as we look at this prayer tonight, I want you to notice as we break it down, very few words in the prayer, but again, a significant pattern, it seems to me, that we need to apply when we struggle with the problem of forgiveness, and we need to follow the pattern that the Lord has set for us in dealing with this important topic. First of all, there's the matter of the person who is being addressed in the prayer. Jesus begins, as he always did, by saying, Father. You know, when you hear prayers in the Old Testament, you do not hear the word Father used, or the equivalent of the term Father. That was a term that Jesus brought to our experience. Even when he was teaching the disciples how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he begins by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. And so we're introduced to the idea not just of the majesty of God, the greatness of God, and the power of God, but to the intimate nature that God wants to have with his creation, the intimate relationship that the Lord wants to have with us. When we are in need of forgiveness, the very first thing that we need to do is to go to God in prayer and ask for that forgiveness. But when we are in need of being forgiving of someone else, the very first thing that we need to do is to go to God, our Father, and to request His help in being able to forgive. Alexander Pope is remembered for saying, to err is human and to forgive is divine. And we sometimes think, well, we're expected to be in need of forgiveness and we're expected to have problems with forgiveness. But it really is divine. In fact, another word for divine would be, it really is being spiritual to be able to be a forgiving person. And so as the Lord went to the Father in prayer, so do we go to the Father in prayer when we need to forgive. Right here is a reminder at the very beginning of this prayer of the tremendous privilege that has come to us at the greatest of all cost, the blood of Jesus, in torture and in torment on the cross, of being the children of God. This is not something that was easily done or easily arranged, but came to us as the greatest of gifts with the greatest of cost. In the midst of our greatest sorrows, and the pain of the heart that hurts more than any pain of the body, we can turn our heads and we can turn our hearts toward heaven and we can say, Our Father, my Father, who is in heaven. If we want to be victorious in being forgiving people, then we need to remember the example of Jesus. We need to remember, as he always was aware, that he lived in the presence of God. And because he was guilty of no sin at all, there was no interruption, there was no barrier, there was no obstacle in his relationship with his Father. In being redeemed by his blood, in being forgiven, in being sin-free as a result of our obeying the gospel and taking advantage of his blood, we too are in the constant presence of God. And there should never be a time when we cannot, as his children, go to the Father and say, My Father, or Our Father. Secondly, there is an appeal in this prayer. He says, Forgive them. You might recall when Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, was out, that there were a lot of sermons, there were a lot of lessons. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? And they would all wind up the same way. Whoever was speaking would say, I am. Mel Gibson felt that way, believe it or not. He was the one who wanted to produce the film because he thought that it was his sins, like anybody else's, responsible for the death of Jesus, and even wanted his hand holding the spike as it was being nailed into the hands of the actor playing the Lord. That was the way that he personalized his own guilt. The original language of this expression, Father, forgive them, suggests to us that the Lord may have repeated this statement a number of times. Luke records it one time, but there is a hint in the language that suggests that it was stated repeatedly, or at least several times. What he could have prayed was, Father, judge these people. Bring your wrath, bring your anger, bring your condemnation down upon these people. Return to them the hurt that they are giving your only begotten Son. But instead, he prays, Father, forgive them. Why did he pray in the way that he did. We're told back in the great chapter of Isaiah 53, as you come to the last verse of that chapter, verse 12, one reason the Lord prayed this prayer is that he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. 700 years before this event happens, Isaiah tells us that the suffering servant would be one who bears the sins of many. And then this statement, he will make intercession for the transgressor. He will intercede, he will pray in behalf of, he will speak in behalf of the one who is guilty of transgression. That is exactly what Jesus is doing when he prays this prayer. But as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you remember that he taught over and over again that if we want to be a forgiven people, we've got to be a forgiving people. If you will forgive, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Among other places, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord is actually practicing, as he always did, what he preached. In fact, he always was practicing before he preached and taught. And then thirdly, to forgive was, after all, the very purpose of his coming into the world. There is no forgiveness, there is no remission, the Hebrews writer says, apart from the shedding of blood. The Hebrews writer also says, there is no forgiveness by the blood of bulls and goats. It can't take away the sins of the world. Only the sins, or only the sinless Son of God can make that possible. This makes forgiveness extremely expensive. In fact, there can be no price put on it. There could be no evaluation made of it in terms of value. It is truly the gift of all gifts. How easy it is that we take it for granted. But again, the application is that it is not just intended to bless us. It's intended to help us bless others. And so thirdly, we look at the argument that the Lord is making in the prayer. He not only says, Father, and Father, forgive them, but he says, they do not know what they're doing. You know, a lot of hurt comes in life because we do not know what we're doing. We are a people that have many characteristics, and one of the leading ones is jumping to conclusions when we do not have evidence, we do not have facts, we do not have knowledge. We are very much quick to judge on the basis of appearance, on the basis of surface situations. And the Lord is teaching us here that there is a reason for patience, that there is a reason for research, that there is a reason for search for truth before you make judgments. He knows that these are nailing the nails, and those who are members of the Sanhedrin, and those who are going by railing upon him and slandering him and even cursing him, guilty of the ultimate sin of blasphemy, really do not know what they're doing. They think that they are doing God a favor. They think they're removing someone who was yet another threat to the law of Moses. Someone who was a threat not just to the law of Moses, but to the tradition of the Jews, which was as dear to them as the law itself. What was it that these people were ignorant? Well, for sure, they were ignorant of who the Lord was. They mocked him, even in the process of preparing him for crucifixion. You'll recall how that the soldiers would strike him and say, "Tell us, who is it that struck you if you are a prophet of God?" They mocked him as a king by placing a scarlet robe around him, by placing a crown of thorns on his head that would have been anything but comfortable. And they also placed a plaque above his head saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And they were not complimenting or bragging about that. They were mocking in doing that. They mocked his claim as God's Son. "If you are the Christ, then come down from the cross, and then we will believe in you." And in all of that, as our hymns sometimes suggest, the Lord could have called 10,000 angels, but he did not. He endured it all. because he knew that they were ignorant of him. They also were ignorant of their actions. They did not realize that they were actually fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling the will of God, that the suffering servant must indeed die in behalf of the people. That is, the suffering servant of God. They didn't realize that they were carrying out the will of God, but they were. And they really did not realize just how guilty they were of sin. If it's possible for someone who is putting the judgment upon the Son of God that he should die, even though free from all guilt, if it's possible to be forgiven of that, if it's possible to be forgiven of putting untold numbers of stripes on the backside of his body, from head all the way to his legs, if it's possible to be forgiven of that, if it's possible to be forgiven of actually nailing the spikes into the flesh, if it's possible of being guilty of blasphemy in all of that, then it's possible for every sin to be forgiven if repented. And that is the promise of the gospel. They had no idea that God's hatred for sin was so great that the only way that the guilt of sin could be removed, both past, present, as well as the future, was through the blood of his only Son. Yes, they were ignorant. So many times when we are in need of forgiveness, or when someone else is in need of forgiveness, it is because we are ignorant, or they are ignorant, of what is the truth. And then we look at the answer that God provided to the prayer. How do you think God responded to the prayer? It's obvious that the Father did not consume the earth with fervent heat right at that particular point and brought his judgment down upon the world like he could have. Instead, what he did, he used this sacrificial lamb to usher in a whole new age, what we know as the Christian age, what we know as the last age. The age in which we live awaits the coming, the arrival or the return of the Lord at the end of time. He ushers in a whole new time where through the establishment of the church, the world is going to have the opportunity to know the truth, the way, the life that only the Lord provides, and there's not going to be an excuse for ignorance anymore. There's going to be the gospel story, that wherever the gospel goes, the contents of that story are going to go. You might recall when Jesus is acknowledged as the Christ and as the loving Savior by Mary in Matthew 26, that the Lord says in response to that generous gift that she pours upon his head, that wherever the gospel goes, this story will be known. Well, that's true of all the gospel stories, or all the accounts of stories that we have in the Gospels as well as in the New Testament. God's plan was for the gospel to be preached in Jerusalem first. It would have the opportunity to address those who were guilty of the crucifixion and those who may not have had a hand in the actual crucifying of the Lord, but who gave their consent, who gave their voice, who gave their vote to this inhumane treatment of a fellow human being, much less the Son of God. And so it was the Lord's plan, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout all Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever there is a human being, there was the Lord's plan for the church to go and for the gospel to go through the church. And it is to address those who have never heard before. We would expect in a community like ours, in a congregation like ours, don't really expect to meet someone who has never heard the gospel story before. Those of us at the school know better. We have students, some that are national and some that are international in particular, who've never had a copy of their own Bible, who've never heard one Bible story, who know of a historical character by the name of Jesus, but who really have no sense of who he is and what he has done and what living for him is all about. And so there is a great deal of ignorance in the world. Yes, we know of all the places where the church is not yet in existence. We're aware of those places that do not yet have a copy of Scripture in their language. And we know that there is a great deal of work to be done throughout all the world. What we're doing here tonight is proclaiming the message and providing the opportunity for anyone within the sound of this room to have the opportunity to know that there was one who prayed, "Father, forgive you, for you do not know what you are doing or for what you may have left undone. There are many who are ignorant for whom the Lord prayed." There are many who are indifferent to the prayer. There are many who could care less that Jesus prayed and died for them. Then there are those who are interested. Oh, if they had the opportunity that you and I have all of these occasions during the course of the week, all these assembly times, a place where there are hundreds of us assembling, not singles or tens or even hundreds, small hundreds, but hundreds that neighbor on 1,000. There are so many that are interested if they just had the opportunity to hear. And it's like the eunuch who asked the question when he heard the gospel one time, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe, you may." And he made the good confession that Alex made today. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," and was baptized into Christ. You see, that's what we're doing tonight. We're not just assembling because we have this tradition of assembling. Every time we assemble, we have another opportunity to remove ignorance, to attack indifference, and hopefully to address those who are genuinely interested in being forgiven of their sins. What we have seen so far is the address, the appeal, the argument, and the answer of one of the world's most unforgettable prayers. But now the question is, what is the application for us? Yes, it's a beautiful thing to know, but did Luke only intend for us to know that Jesus prayed the prayer without there being some long-standing, even eternal significance of this expression? Obviously, as we think about our relationships with people, and as we think about strained relationships with people, we again come into the business of forgiveness, and we find that there are those who are willing to forgive, and there are those who are not. And there are those who will go through life using the unforgiving spirit as somewhat a badge that they can wear, a right that they have to hold grudges and to destroy relationships rather than creating good relationships. I'd like for us to use the formula the Lord gives us here to think about how when we need to forgive, not just when we need forgiveness, but when we need to forgive, the first thing that we need to do is to pray. And we need to pray our Father. And we need to pray in behalf of ourselves that the Lord will help us develop a forgiving heart, a spirit who can indeed take the hurts that the world gives, take the hurts that an enemy may give, take the hurt the loved one may give, and take it to the right place. Take it to our spiritual heavenly Father. And then secondly, use our prayer not only to appeal for us, but to appeal for that person. Appeal for the person who has done wrong. Appeal for the person who has said something or has done something that breaks your heart, but at the same time, you do not really know or understand everything about why that they may have done or said. So thirdly, analyze the situation. Try to understand why the person did what they did and the reasons that there might be for their behavior. And then as they're exposed to a Christ-like example, that is you, an example of someone who is willing to continue to act in the right way towards someone even that has wronged them, to allow the word of the message of the gospel to affect them. You know, it's not always upon one exposure to a gospel sermon or a gospel message or a Sunday school class, any presentation of what is true. it's not always the case that the first exposure to it is going to be the life changer. You'd like for that to be the case. We have a lot of evidence of that in Acts, but it's not always true, is it? There are some people who are won to the Lord after being encouraged not only multiple times in a day, in a week, in a year, but even over 4 or 5 decades. Over and over and over again, the exposure of the gospel has done its work in penetrating hearts and minds, and eventually a soul is touched. We need to remember that. When there's nothing more that we can do, we need to allow the Word, that is the power of God, to do its work and hopefully affect the heart of the person who is in need of forgiveness. We said at the beginning that we expect Jesus to pray this way, but is there anybody else that prays this way? I mean, have you ever prayed this way? Have you ever been so hurt by someone that you were able to say, "Father, forgive blank"? They really do not know what they're saying. They really do not know what they're doing. It's been 32 years now, but some of you will recall the story of Frank and Elizabeth Morris. This is an article that was recorded in many places. This is an outstanding Christian couple, brethren of ours. This particular article is from USA Today, in the early existence of USA Today, back in the early 80s. It begins by saying it's a title, "One Couple Who Forgave." In an extraordinary act of forgiveness, a Kentucky couple befriended the man who killed their only son. "I intended to hate the man forever," recalls Elizabeth Morris, who at that time was age 40, whose son Ted, 18, died on Christmas Eve of 1982 after being struck by drunken driver Tommy Piggage in Herndon, Kentucky. When Elizabeth and her husband Frank first saw Piggage, age 24, in court, the devout Christians were astonished at the intensity of their hatred for him. By the way, their son Ted was their only child. Says Elizabeth, "Tommy was walking and breathing and my son was dead. And it was so unfair. I wanted Tommy dead." Biggage pleaded not guilty. Their resentment deepened. Piggage was charged with murder, but eventually the charge was reduced to manslaughter. After some time in jail, he was released and required to spend only every other weekend in jail and to participate in Mothers Against Drunk Driving, or as you know, MAD, programs for high school students in the state of Kentucky. One day, Elizabeth forced herself to hear Piggage talk at a MAD program. She was not prepared for what she heard. "I thought he'd be excusing himself, but instead he talked about the tremendous anguish that he felt. He called himself a murderer, and he said the sentence that the judge had given to him was much too light." That caused Elizabeth, as well as Frank, to start visiting Tommy in his jail cell. She says, "My son's life had been destroyed, but it seemed that Tommy could still be helped." 2 years later, Piggage was going to the Morris's church, spending every Wednesday and every Sunday with them. "Ted would have wanted it this way," Elizabeth says. "He would not have wanted us to go on hating." And the really good news about that story is that Frank baptized Tommy into Christ, and he would eventually be regarded by them as their son. Some of you might recall that a number of years ago, the three of them appeared on our campus in a program during the Christian Training Series. one of the most tremendous examples of forgiveness, of restoration, of someone who I suppose could really identify, Father, forgive them, because they did not know what they were doing. Well, it might not have been exactly the same situation, but you see, the story of Jesus does inspire us in many ways that we do not even always know and anticipate. The intent of our lesson tonight is not just to admire the way Jesus prayed, but also to teach us to pray the same way. There may be those that we have grudges against that have never been corrected. It may be that there's someone that doesn't even know that we have a lifelong grudge. And you know it needs to be addressed. It needs to be confronted. Things like that need to be thrown away. They especially need to be covered by the blood of Christ. And if a person was unwilling to accept our offer of forgiveness, then we would have done what we could to make things right. But life is too short. Life is way too short for relationships that have been broken not to be mended. And this is one reason why that as the people of God, as the children of God, as those who wear the name Christian and do so with all the sincerity and seriousness that we can muster, we've got to be examples not only of the need to be forgiven, but also the need to be forgiving. And may the Lord bless us and help us in being that kind of people. Tonight we seem to encourage anyone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation for whatever the problem may be in life, for whatever the sin, for whatever the weakness, for whatever the obstacle that is keeping you to having the dynamic relationship with the Lord that you most earnestly desire. We pray that there is someone else who is ready to be baptized into Christ tonight. We pray that there is someone who will step forward and say, here is the obstacle. Here is the burden that I'm carrying. I'm ready to relieve it. I'm ready to turn it over to the Lord. I'm ready to get rid of it once and for all. Here is the person that I need to forgive, but first, I need the Lord to forgive me. Whatever your need, it is the Lord that invites us. As we stand together, as we sing together, let's be a people who are seekers of forgiveness, but also givers. In following the Lord's example, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. While we stand and sing.